Good morning. As is often the case with my sermons, it's changed quite a bit during the meeting today. It often does that. There was a great deal of humour in the fact that Sam decided to speak on Ezra last week, because I'm actually this week going to be focusing a little bit on Nehemiah. Now, the reason there's humour in that is because Ezra and Nehemiah are very closely linked books, so much so that in the Jewish copies of the Old Testament, they're combined into one book. We separate them in our Bibles just because, quite logically, one is the story of a person called Ezra, and the other is the story of a person called Nehemiah. It makes sense. But together, they tell the story of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Ezra focuses on the temple. Nehemiah focuses on the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And they tell of how the Israelites returned from exile and restored the city of Jerusalem. They really do tell the same story. As a result, these two sermons, I do think they go side by side quite nicely. And so I was quite amused, really, as Sam was pulling out several of his points. At the same time, though, as I said, mine is changing a little bit. So I'm going to focus on Nehemiah in a very different way. I'm going to focus on him as a type of Christ. You see, I view Christ as the great rebuilder of that which is broken down. The city of Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah is a symbol of this broken world, and indeed of our lives before we knew Christ. And the work of rebuilding, he commands it. Just as Nehemiah commanded the rebuilding of the walls, so Jesus comes and says, I will rebuild. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Notice, I will, not Peter, you will, not Ormskirk Christian Fellowship, you will build. I will build my church. He is the great rebuilder. So I'd like you to turn first to Nehemiah, chapter 1. We'll start at the beginning. I'll give you a minute to find it. Enjoy the toys. So, from verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Now, to us in the Western world, that doesn't mean much, but what that really means is this. The capital city of Israel, its walls have been broken down. It has no gates. It is defenseless. If an enemy wants to attack it, they just walk in with a sword. If an enemy army wants to get at them, they just march straight in and there is no defense. There is nothing to stop them. As a result, this capital city is worthless. It is meaningless, destroyed. Israel is at the mercy of anything around them. Anyone can do whatever they want to these Jewish people. Hopeless would be another word. And as I looked at this, I caught an image of Christ looking out at this world and seeing it as it really is. I don't know whether you watch the news a lot. I tend to, because I'm a bit of a know-it-all and I like to know what's going on in the world. But sometimes it's hard not to just feel heartbroken as you watch the news. On Facebook this week, a friend of mine posted, I can't sleep at the minute. I just keep having nightmares of sirens ringing and nuclear missiles. And just a few weeks ago, we'd have chuckled, but now we've got what's going on with North Korea and the US and a threat of fire and fury. I can understand his fears. The world is full of fear right now. And when you watch the news, it just seems so depressing. One that got me, that really hurt my heart, was a report on human trafficking, on modern-day slavery, where the police declared it is worse than we ever believed. The numbers we had before were just the tip of the iceberg. I didn't want to hear that. But they were saying that they now believe that there is not a single large town or city that is untouched by modern-day slavery. That most people are unknowingly walking past it. Something in my heart just felt like it was breaking at that. Because you know what? That means Ormskirk, guys. That probably means Ormskirk. It's going on out there. And something in my heart just broke as I read that. And then this verse just speaks of Jesus saying, what is going on? I want to know. I want to know. He watches the news. He sees it all. And his heart breaks for it. But here's the beautiful thing. We can watch the news and feel powerless. We can watch the news and feel weak. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one who watches the nations and says, I will build my church. Last week, Sam said, the hope of the world is the local church. Jesus' response to the needs of this world. It's us, guys. It's us. Now, if you look to Nehemiah chapter 3, I'm not going to read this one because I probably couldn't say half the names and I'd feel really sorry for anyone trying to sign them. In Nehemiah chapter 3, you read the detail of how Nehemiah rebuilds the city of Jerusalem. And he gives each family responsibility for the bit of the wall around them. Now, that's absolutely key. Strategically, it was genius. Because let's say that you were someone who was a little bit lazy and you didn't want to get much work done, so you didn't care about the quality of the wall. If you did a bad job, your family was the one who'd be hit when the wall came down. It all rested on you. The safety and security of your family, of your local area, rested on you. Strategically, it was genius. It guaranteed that everybody had a personal investment in making sure their bit of the wall was top quality. For us, with the church, it's the same way. Jesus, I believe, looks to us in Ormskirk and says, you do not have responsibility for rebuilding all of the wall. You have the responsibility for partnering with me in the place that you are in. Your family, your friendships, your workplace, everywhere that you are, that is where you are partnering with me in the work of rebuilding. I have a project at work. I'll be coming to that verse in a moment. I have a project in work, and you are partnering with me. But don't get obsessed with the world. Don't get obsessed with what's going on in the United States or North Korea or wherever. You are here and now in a place that I have called you to be. Your responsibility is to partner with me in this place. And we as a church, we do that. Street pastors, healing on the streets, prayer in Wetherspoons, curry nights. We go out into the place that we are and we build the kingdom of God there. That's a wonderful thing. But it's also a call upon you personally and upon each one of us personally to say, right, where am I? God, what are you doing? What do you think of the state of the walls in this place? What building work do you have in mind here? And how can I partner with you on it? Now, if you read carefully in Nehemiah, you'll see that the first thing he does is not get to work on rebuilding. The first thing he does pray, 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 pray. So often, we Christians, we get this wrong-headed idea that it's all on us. And so we run with it. But God says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Not by might, not by power, by my spirit. We go out before we pray. We're doing it in our own strength, in our own power. We won't even see the right bits of building work that Jesus has in mind. We're like a builder who hasn't bothered looking at the plans for the building. And so he's just happily slapping together a bit of brickwork and cement. And there's the architect saying, but the building's over there. That's not even where I'm building right now, guys. Or else we're like a builder working on red bricks. And Jesus and the architect's there saying, you do realize this is a grey brick building? What are you doing? Before we think we know what we're doing, we should be praying. We should be going to the architect and saying, what are you working on here? We are partners in this building work. And because we are partners, it doesn't all rest on us. We can relax and just get on with it, rather than stressing as we look out at the state of the world and think, oh, it's bad. Yes, it's bad, but just do the bit that God has in store for you. Now, it may be for some of us that God then says, right, I'm moving you to somewhere even greater. We have people in this church who, they go out into other nations and they join in what God is doing in other nations, and that is wonderful. That is because they spend time with God, and God puts it on their heart. He says, I've got a piece of building work here for you. Partner with me over there. That's great, but at the same time, even for those people who go far away, there is also a ministry here. There is a call here for the place they are in as well, here and now. Now, when we look at the state of the world, it's easy to get despondent, to think, but I'm just doing a little bit. I mean, what difference does my little bit actually make? And this, I feel, is the centerpiece of this sermon. In Nehemiah 6:3, we see just what Nehemiah's attitude was. Now, at this time, he was facing opposition. His enemies were looking and they were mocking him. And they were saying, you know what? A fox could jump over that wall and knock the bricks flying. That's how bad it is. A fox could get past your defences. Never mind an army. You couldn't even protect yourself from a wild animal. What value is there in what you're doing? And so easy. It's so easy when we look at the world to think, what is the value of what I'm doing? Yes, I've sent a prayer chain text round for a friend from work. Woohoo, there's a threat of nuclear war. It just seems so small. Here is what Nehemiah said when some of his opponents tried to get him to come to them. Nehemiah 6:3, one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am at work on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Listen, this is what God says of you and of OCF and of what we do. I am at work on a great project. Every time that you talk to a friend at work and say, shall I get the church to pray for you? Even if they say no, you have partnered with a great project. God, the creator of the universe, says it's a great project. Everything we do as a church, as we build the kingdom of God in Ormskirk, every prayer prayed, it is a great project. Every time we do healing on the streets and one person comes back, great project. This is God's assessment of what you and me, of what the church, what we are doing. This is a great project. And sure, when we look at the contrast, it's easy to think, but how does this become great to that? Maybe God just has a different idea of what is great. Maybe he thinks a little act of faithfulness is great. Maybe he thinks the faithful prayer of a saint is great. Maybe he isn't interested in prime ministers and presidents. He mocks them and laughs at them. They think they're in control. Read Psalm 2. The one who sits in heaven laughs at those. Instead, he says, I find my greatness in the small acts of faithful building work that my people are doing alongside me. Now, the challenge for us as a church is a simple one. First, stop stressing about the state of the world. We are the answer. And though we may not understand how that is the case, though we may not understand how the answer to what's going on in Charlottesville is build small, faithful things, we don't get it. We don't need to. We're not the architect. We're not the one who needs to have a plan for the whole building, for the walls. That's Jesus. He's the one with the plan. Our responsibility is simply to get on with the job where we are, whatever that may be. We can relax when we watch the news. We can take hope because we know we're part of the answer. I'm going to put up a verse from a song that we played earlier, just for one second, because my brain's gone completely dead as to what the line was, to be honest. But it just struck me as we were singing. Ah, yes, of course. High King of Heaven, thou heaven's bright sun, oh, grant me its joys after victory is won. Think about that word, those words. After victory is won. Isn't the confidence in that phrase? After victory is won. After the wall has been finished. After that which has been broken down is rebuilt. Oh, grant me its joys after victory is won. There's no trace of fear, no trace of doubt or stress or worry. There's no hint of, I don't like the look of this. There's confidence that there will be a victory. That he who has begun a good work in us will carry it on to completion. That he who has begun to rebuild that which was broken down will complete his work. Utter, unshakable confidence is in that line. After victory is won, not if victory is won. Oh, grant me its joys if victory is won. Isn't what that says. When you watch the news, don't be fearful. Just know, you and me, we are partnering with God in providing the answer to what we see. May God bless this word to our hearts.